In 1905, down near, in Maury County, down near Columbia, a baby was born to a family whose last name was Dark. And the parents named their son Harris. Harris Dark grew up and lived in the Nashville area and began preaching at an early age in the early 1920s. A very intelligent young man, he went to both David Lipscomb and Vanderbilt and got degrees from both universities. At some point in his life, he moved to Virginia and did more schooling over there, but then moved back to Nashville, all but long, preaching regularly in the Lord's church. In 1948, he got a PhD in education from Peabody College near the campus of Vanderbilt and began teaching mathematics at both David Lipscomb and MTSU. He was the head of the math department at Lipscomb for 17 years, and he was in the math department at MTSU for 13 years. Again, all along, preaching the gospel. In 1954, about 4 years after brethren had introduced unauthorized and unscriptural things in the Lord's church and had divided brethren, about 4 years into that battle, Brother Harris Dark preached a sermon at the Franklin Road Church of Christ on the corner of Franklin Road and Caldwell Lane in Nashville. That sermon became, in my opinion, one of the greatest sermons that has ever been preached by any preacher in the Brotherhood for the past 75 years. And I realize that that is subjective. It's my judgment. I realize that. But I'm basing it upon this fact. After that sermon was preached in 1954, it became a tract that ended up in just about every church building across the land. Many preachers preached the same sermon over and over again. I heard it as a child. It became a topic and a sermon that was very, very well known. Not because of Brother Harris Dark, not because of the one preaching it, because of the content of it. It was much needed in that day and continues to be needed to this day. He titled the sermon, "Give Us a King." If you'll turn with me this evening, you need to reload that, Reggie. If you'll turn with me this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to look at that great chapter. In our scripture reading this evening, Paul preaching in Antioch said, "They asked for a king, and God gave them Saul." And you could look at that verse, and it kind of looks innocent enough. You know, he asked for a king, and God gave him Saul. But there's more to it. We find out from 1 Samuel that that was actually wicked and sinful and evil. In 1954, Harris Dark preached a sermon, "Give Us a King." And he tied it in to brethren asking for unscriptural practices in that day. It became a tract. This is one of the original ones. This tract is about 68 years old. About 5 years later, in 1959, the Franklin Road Church had a gospel meeting in the fall, and they asked brethren to preach on lessons related to the issues of that day. And Brother Harris Dark preached the same sermon again, "Give Us a King," and it ended up in what was known as the Franklin Road Sermons. As I said, I heard this sermon as a child, and I'm glad our young people are here this evening that they can hear the same sermon. It's one of the greatest sermons that's ever been preached. And again, not because of Harris Dart, not because of me. And my approach this evening is going to be a little bit different. Some of the points that I'm making this evening were in that sermon. I'm going to go down through the text. Brother Dart chose to do a little bit different approach, but the same theme and point is still there. And that is that God's people from time to time ask for things that they don't need to be asking for. They ask for things because they don't have faith in God. And so they demand things, but they're faithless. And they're emulating the world around them. You know, we talk about goats, the greatest of all time, and we apply that to various sports figures and other types of things. This would be a goat in a sermon. This would be one of the greatest of all times. The background, of course, if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8, is the wrapping up of the period of the judges. From Othniel to Samuel, 15 judges, along with Samuel's two sons, a period of about 300 plus years. This was God's plan. On this occasion, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, God allows the people to choose another method. It's a substitute. It's not God's method. They had a method. It was not authorized by God. It was not designed by God. But God allowed Israel the freedom to choose another method of rule. They were not simply rejecting one form of human government for another form of human government. They were not simply rejecting one human plan for another human plan. They were rejecting God's divine plan for a human plan. Their choice and their demand reflected a much more serious problem. They had rejected God and God's plan. God allowed it, even though He did not condone it. And if you want to hold your hand there in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and turn with me to Hosea chapter 13, many years later, Hosea preaching to Israel reminds them of the seriousness of this situation. In Hosea chapter 13 and verse 11, we'll back up to verse 9. It is thy destruction, O Israel, that thou art against me, against thy help. Where now is thy king, that he may save thee in all thy cities, and thy judges, of whom thou said, give me a king and princes? I have given thee a king in mine anger, and I have taken him away in my wrath. When you read 1 Samuel chapter 8, you don't hear the anger part in there. You just think, well, God gave him a king. But Hosea reminds us that God was angry at this. And it shows us the seriousness of what is going on here this evening in chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, just a couple of chapters later, in verses 17 and 19, it's described as wickedness. We studied that this morning in our class. It's described as sin. It's described as evil. And so it's a very serious situation here. So this evening, I want us to start in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1, and we're going to go down through the entire chapter, and I'm going to bring with you a consideration and a study of seven things from this text. When they demanded a king, it brought about seven truths or situations for our admonition today. The last time I preached this sermon, I keep notes on when I preach things. The last time I preached this sermon was in 1999, when I was in Springfield. And looking back on that, I regret that I have not preached it more, just to be honest with you. It's how serious and fundamental it is. Brother Harris Dark died about, I guess it's probably 35 years now. There have been a number of things since then that he would have added into this sermon if he were preaching it today. I have about two or three different versions of his sermon, and you can tell as time goes on, he adds in the new things that are coming along. If he were still living today, he would have to add in a host of other things. So let's go down through the text and learn these great lessons. First of all, when Israel demanded a king, give us a king, the first problem with that is that it places the blame in the wrong place. What happens is that brethren see abuses, they see things that are going on in the church that aren't right or aren't the way they should be, and a lot of times they are legitimate in nature. But the problem is, they take an abuse, they take something that's not quite right, or they see an area of an improvement, and rather than dealing with it according to God's work and God's way, they come up with another arrangement. And that's what I mean by placing the blame in the wrong place. Samuel is old. There's nothing you can do about that. We all get old, okay? So Samuel, you're old, and your sons are not living right, so then give us a king. Do you see that? There's some problems in A, so the way to fix it is B. Well, B is not authorized. Let's look at what the text says. And there came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons to judge over him. His sons to judge over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside unto lucre, and took bribes and perverted justice. So there's clearly, with regard to the sons, there's clearly a problem. Nobody's arguing that. But God's plan for judging Israel and rescuing them out of the hand of their enemies was sufficient. His plan was never wrong. It was Samuel's sons who were doing wrong. And the solution is to go to God and ask Him what to do about this. The solution is not, well, I see an abuse, I see a wrong here, and so let's create another situation that is without Bible authority. You've heard that expression, two wrongs don't make a right. And that's what happens sometimes in the Lord's church. There are legitimate things that are wrong. For example, we're not growing, or we're not converting people, or we're not getting together like we should, or this or that, fine. But the solution is not to do things that are unauthorized. So if there is a wrong going on, place the blame in the right place and go to God and ask Him for help on how to deal with that and go to God's plan. Don't turn to something else. Sometimes I've run into this among brethren, and this happens a lot with younger brethren. They'll be attending a local church of Christ, and something's wrong. There's something they don't like. They don't like the preaching, they don't like the elders, they don't like the singing, they don't like this, they don't like that. So we've decided to go to such and such denominational church in town. Well, how is that a solution? And yet, that's what they do. Some brethren will experience a wrong in a local congregation, or a defect, or some sort of an abuse, and it might all be legitimate. So they turn to denominationalism. Others turn to what we're going to see this evening. They stay in the Lord's church, but they turn to other man-made plans. So we're not getting together like we should, and then we make a fellowship hall or a gymnasium. We're not evangelizing, so then we do this or do that. The first thing that we learn from this lesson this evening is that in demanding a king, they saw abuses, they saw what was wrong, but they went about solving it in the wrong way. And we need to remember that same thing today. Two wrongs don't make a right. And if you're in a situation, young people, and you believe that X is going on and it's not according to God's word, go talk to the elders. Go talk to someone. And if there is a legitimate problem going on, fix that with the word of God. The solution is not to go to a denomination. The solution is not to start bringing things into the Lord's church and using the Lord's money on things that are unauthorized. That's not the solution. And yet that's what we find even going on today. Turn with me to verses 4 through 6. The second thing that we find in demanding a king was that it ended up being a desire. It desires to be like the world. In verses 4 through 6, we read, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel," and we know from Hosea 13:11 that God was angry. By the way, brethren, as we go through these things this evening, we don't need to look at it, well, it was just sort of a little, when we look back at the history of our brethren, that's just sort of like a little tempest in a teapot. You know, it wasn't really a big deal. And little, you know, little opinions here and judgments there. God was angry when he gave them that king. It's very serious. Samuel is displeased. God, Hosea 13:11, is angry. And Samuel prayed unto Jehovah. It was peer pressure from the nations that brought on Israel's demand. Peer pressure to conform is very strong among God's people. And I want you to notice something. Look at verse 4. In fact, in our last class period, Phil actually brought attention to this. This is, when we hear the word peer pressure, we think young people. And young people have to face peer pressure. But these are not teenagers asking for a king. Look at verse 4. It's the elders who are gathering together in Israel asking for this. It's the older people, the ones who should know better, the ones who should know that we go by God's word and God's law, and let's pray to God, and let's take the Urim and the Thummim, and let's go to God and ask him what we should do. They should know better. It's not the teenagers that are doing it. And peer pressure is not just something that young people have to worry about. And in the 1950s and 60s and 70s that we'll get to in a minute, it was the adults who were asking for things, not the teenagers. The adults. The parents, the grandparents, and so forth. We know all of the New Testament passages about how that bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33, and we know about 2 Corinthians 6:14 and Romans 12:1 and 2 and 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath loved this present world, and James 4:4 and 1 John 2:15 and 3 John 11. We know all these passages about love not the world and don't be a friendship with the world and all of that. We read all of those passages, and yet we find from time to time, brethren, turn to the world for their ideas. Their demand here in Israel showed that the standard that they were using was the world and not God. They didn't want God's standard anymore. They didn't want the law of Moses. They didn't want the judges anymore that he had given them for over 300 years. Some brethren don't want the New Testament teaching. They want the standard of the world, what the world is saying and what the world is doing. And so it becomes, brethren, an issue of which standard are we going to use? God's word or the world? And one's standard will lead to practices that are either condoned by God or condemned by God. And so today, even today, and over the past 75 years, brethren want to be like the denominations around them. Do you know that everything that has come into the Lord's church, everything without exception that is unauthorized, was first found in a denomination somewhere? Every one of them. The irony of some of this is, and I have found this out with working with some brethren in Ghana. My father found this out by working for many years in South America. There are brethren who are now repeating the same thing, and they're saying, we need to be like the American churches. Back in the 1950s, some American churches were saying, we need to be like the denominations. And I'll give you a few illustrations in a minute. We need to be like the denominations. Now, some of their spiritual children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren in other parts of the world, they're saying, we need to be like those American churches. That mentality, brethren, breeds that same mentality elsewhere. And it's our job to get people to come back to the truth of God's Word, not, well, you need to be like an American church, or you need to be like a denomination. This approach, like the nations around us, that mentality breeds the same mentality in others. Let's go back about 170 years or so to 1850 in Midway, Kentucky, up near Lexington. They claimed that the singing was bad in the Little Church of Christ in Midway, Kentucky. They brought an instrument in. One of the elders had a slave. They took it out and crushed it, and they brought another one in. Eventually, the instrument stayed. Do you know what their excuse was? The singing is bad. The singing is bad. Just like your two sons, you see, your two sons take bribes and they're bad, so give us a king like all the nations. So the singing is bad, see? Problem. So what's the solution? Not to correct the singing. First of all, God doesn't care about the sound of the singing. He doesn't care if we're in tune or not. He doesn't care about that. But instead of just focusing on the singing, they bring in an instrument. So I want you to substitute in your mind, instead of give us a king, give us a, and then fill in the blank over the last 150 years. Let's just see what's happened. So from the 1850s to the 1900s, give us an instrument and give us a missionary society. This is where local churches send a delegate to Cincinnati, Ohio, and the delegates get there and they vote now. They vote on how we're going to do preaching in the Lord's church, and they vote on what how people are going to be paid and where people are going to be sent. Where did that come from? The denominations already had that. And the sad thing about that, brethren, is the very first president of the American Christian Missionary Society was none other than Alexander Campbell. He came out of that. He came out of that. In 1830, he came out of that and became a simple New Testament Christian. About 20 years later, in 1849, he goes right back into an arrangement that he had gotten from the denomination that he came out of. This idea of churches having delegates sent, and you got a president and a board of directors and these delegates, and they all vote on how missionary work is going to be done. That comes up, brings us up to the 1900s. From the 1900s to the 1940s, give us schools and orphanages to be supported by local churches. The denominations had orphanages. Our Catholic friends had orphanages. They all had schools. They all had orphanages. And instead of James 1:27 and taking care of orphans ourselves like we're supposed to do, like my parents did in the late 1950s, took two Cuban refugee orphans in. Instead of doing that, we're going to build a human institution and have a Church of Christ orphanage or a Church of Christ school. In the 1950s, give us the sponsoring church or a centralized organization. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, elders are to tend the flock of God among them. They're not to oversee other churches. But somebody got the bright idea in 1950 to have one church. Everybody, all other churches send their money to one church, and one eldership will take all that money and they'll do the work of preaching and other things. There'll be a centralized control under this one eldership. And brethren went with the idea because it sounded like a good business model. It just kind of sounds like good sense, but it's not authorized. Kind of like us, a touch in the ark, kind of makes good sense, but it's unauthorized. So give us a sponsoring church, because you know what? The denominations had them. In the 1960s and in the 1970s, the young people weren't getting together enough. So give us a fellowship hall, and give us a gymnasium, and give us a youth camp, and give us Church of Christ hospitals. All of those popped up in that era. I've mentioned this to you before, that if you'll look at some old Church of Christ buildings, You'll notice the same thing. There's one up by TSC, up by Sam's. Go look at it up there. It's an old red brick building, and you can tell when the fellowship hall was added. It was never there at the beginning. You know why? Because brethren didn't have those things. They knew that those things were not authorized. But somebody in the 60s came along pushing that idea, and some got on board with it. Others resisted it, as they should. And you'll see the add-on. There's always the add-on. There's always the annex, the separate building, the add-on in the back, the different building material. You go from brick to white, you know. Just about on all of those church buildings, you'll see the exact same thing. This may surprise you. In the late 1960s and early 1970s, give us tongue speaking. May not have known that. It didn't catch on. It was a few places around the country. They weren't doing what the apostles were doing in Acts chapter 2. They weren't speaking known languages. It was the gibberish and the babbling that goes on. But they had seen that among the Pentecostals and Charismatics, and they wanted to try it themselves. Along about the same time, and one of my brothers was caught up in this, give us Calvinism. In the 1980s and 1990s, give us faith only before and without water baptism. Some brethren gave up on the necessity of water baptism. You can be saved by faith alone. Max Lucado, one of the great Church of Christ authors, as he has been called, was pushing that in a Church of Christ in San Antonio when we were in Corpus Christi in the 90s. Many people have followed him in that way. Reuel Shelley has done the same. In the late 1990s and the early 2000s, give us women preachers and give us women elders and women deacons and instrumental music. So you've got the 4th Street Church of Christ in Franklin, who they have instrumental music and women preachers. You've got Otter Creek down at Brentwood, who has women preachers and instrumental music. What is that? Give us blank like the other churches around us. Brethren, we have to resist that. These things are unauthorized. It's not a spat or a little to-do about nothing. It's a matter of Bible authority. And we've got to be like the New Testament church and not like the world around us. Turn with me to chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. The demand for a king shows a lack of faith in God. We really don't have faith in God's word and His plan. We believe that we need to help God out. We need to somehow help His plan out. So, in the 1950s, we're not spreading the gospel like we should. The solution was to get out and spread the gospel, not have a centralized sponsoring church eldership. And if young people aren't getting together, fine, get together more, but the solution is not to take from the Lord's treasury and build a fellowship hall or a gymnasium. Two wrongs don't make a right. If there's a legitimate problem going on, we don't help God in any way by coming up with our own plan. So in verse 7, Jehovah said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should be king over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods. And by the way, if you'll go back and look at chapter 7 and verse 3, you'll see that they're still doing that at this moment. And that's why they lost the battle in chapter 4. And Samuel tells them to get rid of their idols. Chapter 7, verse 3, it's still going on. They have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. It's a fundamental rejection of God and a lack of faith in God. Israel rejected God as their king. It's seen in their practice of idolatry, number one. It's seen in their request for a king and leaving God out, number two. And number three, they are dissatisfied with God's plan. As I said before, they're not substituting one human plan for another human plan. They're substituting a human plan for a divine plan. They were rejecting God and God's will. And there have always been times where brethren have really shown a lack of belief in the Word of God. And they've wavered and they begin to look outward. And I kind of think of Peter walking on the water and he sees the waves and they begin to sink. And so brethren, from time to time, just on a daily or weekly basis, we're struggling to live and we're trying to do what is right. And we're trying to keep people in the building and we're trying to keep the doors open. And from time to time, well, we need to add something in order to keep the numbers up. And so let's go with this plan or let's go with that plan. We need to resist that, brethren, and completely have a faith that God knows what is best. When God says in 1 Peter 5:2, that elders are to shepherd or tend the flock of God among them and nobody else, we have to trust that plan. The word fellowship in the New Testament was never used in a social or recreational sense, ever. And yet, it got twisted to mean that. We've got to use Bible terms and Bible ways. We have to trust God's Word. Look at verses 9 through 18. Number 4, demanding a king, give us a king, results in undesirable consequences. Okay, this is what you want. Samuel warned them. What was the price of their demand? Well, you read down through the account. We won't take time to read all of it, but if you start reading in verse 9, all the way down through verse 18, he talks about all the things that the king is going to do. 6 times he says the word take. Take, 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 take. 6 times. Look at that in your Bible. Drafting labor, taking private property, drafting military individuals, heavy taxes, public service. Okay. This is what you want. This is what you're going to get. And some Christians today are even now seeing the problems associated with the unauthorized practices of their forefathers over the past 75 years. I've told you before about the brother in Springfield. They've got the big gymnasium. They've got the big fellowship hall. But they're lamenting the fact that now the young people are gone and they got this big old gymnasium and nobody's even using it. We're seeing now the problems of the sponsoring church and the fellowship hall and the instrumental music and other kinds of things. About 5 years ago in Ghana, there were a number of brethren who finally woke up to the major problem that goes on when you have a sponsoring church. Right after World War II, many churches in America became sponsoring churches, and those elderships not only watched over the local church, but other churches in other countries. They thought that that would be the way to evangelize the world. So the local elders, they dictated the money that would go over to the other country, the building, everything that went on. About 5 years ago in Ghana, some brethren woke up to the problems of that, and they are now pulling away from that. Brethren, after a little while, had it up to here with elders over in the United States telling them what to do. And in one case, just a few years ago, they went to do some things with regard to a local work, and the elders said no to this, and the elders in America said no to that, and they said, wait a minute, we're trying to do our work. You won't let us. And that was an open door for some other brethren to talk with these brethren about, those elders should not have been over you to start with. My point, brethren, is that many brethren today are seeing the results, these undesirable consequences. So back in the 1950s and 60s, when we bring people in with the Church of Christ hot dogs and hamburgers, after a while, you're going to have to give them a stake. And when the stake doesn't work anymore, then what are you going to give them? The brethren who inserted all of these things into the Lord's church, they are struggling now to fill their buildings. Well, where are all the people? They're gone. Many of the young people that were raised on hot dogs and hamburgers are gone now. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6 when he fed the 5,000 and he crosses the Sea of Galilee and they follow him over there for some more food? Do you remember what he said? Work not for the food which perishes. You people are following me around for the food. And so, some 75 years later now, we're seeing the problems associated with unauthorized practices. Liberalism always goes farther and farther outside the Word of God. It was not, brethren, in the 2000s, the brethren wanting the women preachers and the women deacons and the instrumental music, they were not the brethren that resisted these things in the 1950s. They were the brethren who wanted these things in the 1950s, and they've gone farther and farther and farther. Look with me now at verse 19. The demand to give us a king refuses to listen to sound advice and reason. But the people refused to hearken unto the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us. The only instrument that Samuel used to convince the Israelites was the power of truth. Did you notice that? He didn't use any kind of physical force against them. He just simply preached to them in verses 9 through 18. He used the power of reason. He used the power of truth. And they didn't want that. Samuel spoke the truth, but the people would not hear. He reasoned with the truth, but they would not reason with him. God gave them the proper information, and he gave them the ability to choose. But he wanted to warn them. And the same is true today. God tells us all kinds of things, and he gives us choices. Doesn't he tell us about heaven and hell? Doesn't he tell us about hell, for example? And you have a right to choose that if you want, but not without warning. There are a lot of warnings in the New Testament about hell. God warns us. God gives us truth. He gives us reason. And yet, brethren, just like in 1 Samuel 8, brethren today and in the past will not listen to sound biblical argumentation. Many brethren over the past 75 years have not been convinced by the truth. There have been many debates and many sermons and articles written and one-on-one studies and heartbreak studies over the kitchen table. But to no avail. Give us a king. We want it, we want it, we want it. Okay. I'll give it to you. But here's what's going to happen. Brethren, let's listen to sound advice. And if I'm wrong on any matter that I've discussed this evening, you would be my friend to come to me with the Word of God and show me. And hopefully I would listen to sound advice and reason from the Scriptures. We have to set emotions aside. We have to set friends and family aside. And during that period of time, families were split. And brothers and sisters and parents and children were split. And close friends were split. And elders were split. And preachers were split. Because we could not agree on what the Scriptures teach. Part of it was some were so bent on give us a king that they would not listen to sound reason and scriptural argumentation. Look with me at verse 20. This desire for a king comes from fear. Israel's fear of men, fear of going into battle and not being able to win a war, that we may also be like all the nations, that our King may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Hold your hand there and turn over to chapter 12 when Samuel is talking about this again in chapter 12 and verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, that's in chapter 11, you said unto me, no, but a king shall reign over us when Jehovah your God was your king. Chapter 12 and verse 12 brings in the idea that they're focusing in on this fear of this man, and we've got to have someone to beat him. They wanted someone visible to look to and to turn to in order to fight their battles. Fear is the opposite of faith. We simply need to walk by faith. We simply need to walk by what the Scriptures say. And yes, there will be challenges in life. I am not downplaying any challenges. And if the singing's bad, fine, let's work on the challenge. If we're having a hard time keeping the young people, fine, let's work on it. But we don't turn to unauthorized practices to solve that. But when we have fear, we turn to the world for help. Look at chapter 12 and verse 21. Again, when Samuel is talking about this situation, he says, okay, God has given you a king, but he warns them. He says, turn not aside, for then you would go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. At the moment that brethren turn to something that they want, whether it's the instrument or the school or the orphanage or the sponsoring church or the fellowship hall or the gymnasium or the youth camp or the hospital or tongue speaking or Calvinism or faith only or women preachers, elders and deacons, whatever it is, once you get it, then you realize after a little while, oh, it really hasn't helped. It hasn't changed anything. And all we've done is added unauthorized practices. It often stems from fear rather than faith in God's Word. And then last of all, look at chapter 8, verses 21 through 22. The demand to give us a king, it allows God to judge us according to our own free will. Why did God allow this? Because He gives us free will, and He's not going to miraculously stop us. He's not going to physically force us to do His will. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of Jehovah. And Jehovah said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into his city. God did not force Israel to serve Him according to His plan. God did not force Israel to continue with His arrangement of the judges. He allowed them to have their king because God gives His free will. He gave it to Adam and Eve, and they chose to exercise their free will and got cast out of the garden. And everybody since then has exercised their free will one way or the other. Let us exercise our free will to do God's word and God's will. Well, Brother Harris Dark in 1954 preached a sermon, Give Us a King. It was much needed then. Some heeded it. Some did not. I've told you before about my own father who early on thought that the sponsoring church arrangement in 1950 was one of the best things that he had ever heard of. Until a brother in South Texas, like Samuel, got him aside and had a Bible study with him and showed him that that's not scriptural. My father was humble enough to accept that teaching, and the rest is history. Brethren, we need to be fully convinced of these matters. They're not just personal opinions. They're not just judgments. They're not traditions. They are matters of right and wrong. They are matters of Bible authority. Christ is our King. Let's not reject Him for some other plan found in the Word of God. When we make requests today, and we do, they may not be formal requests. Sometimes it's a formal request. We might go to the elders and request something. But whether it's something formal or something private, when we make our requests, what we want in a local church, what we would like the local church to be, where we're going to attend, what we're going to believe, what our money goes to, when we put our money into the Lord's plate on Sunday, that money is going to things. When we make our requests and our decisions and our demands, do they show a lack of faith in God? Or do they show faith in God? We're going to stand in just a moment and sing this song of encouragement. I'll be a friend to Jesus. We would encourage anyone this evening to come and put on Christ in baptism. That's God's plan. We don't want to substitute another plan. We would encourage you to do that. I'd be glad to assist you in that. The water's ready. We can do that even this evening. But as we leave, let us be reminded of this demand that brethren make, and they're still making it to this day. As I speak, brethren somewhere are making these kinds of demands, and we just have to ask ourselves, do we walk by faith or are we faithless? Thank you for your time and attention this evening. As we stand and sing this song of encouragement, if we can assist you, why won't we come as we stand and sing?